It is good to be here. Amen. Amen. It's great to be here today. And today is a very exciting day. It's our trunk or treat this afternoon. And historically, this has been one of the bigger outreach activities that we have all year. We have a lot of people from the community here. A lot of kids from the area schools hopefully will be here. So be here this afternoon. Whether you have kids or grandkids, come up here. You don't know who you might meet, who you'll be able to encourage, and who we might be able to help here who will be visiting with us today. So that starts today at 5 o'clock, and there's always lots of good food there. So be sure and be here for that if you can be. We're talking about wisdom from the book of Proverbs, and we started off this series talking about being wise in our fear of the Lord. And then we talked about wise use of our tongues. And last week we talked about having the wisdom to avoid the things that God hates. And we've said that being wise in the ways of God can help us live lives that are more peaceful, lives that are more fulfilling, but most importantly, lives that are more pleasing to God. Today we're going to talk about how to handle wickedness, wisdom to deal with wickedness. Do you ever see wickedness in the world? We do, don't we? We see it every day. Turn on the news. You're going to see stories about something wicked that's happened. Talk to somebody who's had any life experience at all. They can give you examples of wicked things they've seen. Look at your own life. We go through wicked situations all the time. What does God's Word say about that? What wisdom does He give us to deal with wickedness? I read a story of an English professor who was late on her way to class one day. And so she was speeding. And sure enough, in her rearview mirror, she sees those dreaded red and blue lights. And she hears the siren. So she pulls over to the side of the road. And the police officer, as he's writing out her ticket, he says, "Ma'am, why were you going so fast?" And being an English professor, and thinking that she wanted to be a little bit clever, she decided to quote Robert Frost. She said, "I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep." The police officer smiled. He too knew about Robert Frost. And he said, "Well, miss, Robert Frost chose the road less traveled. And unfortunately for you, this wasn't it." When Jesus was on earth, he talked about a couple of different roads as well. Danny just read for us Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few that find it." Wise people and righteous people seek the road that's less traveled, and there they find life. They find rest for their souls, we're told. But the foolish, the evil, the wicked take the popular road. And there they end up finding damage and drama and destruction. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 16 through 22 will be our text for this morning. I'm going to read that. Proverbs 24, verses 16 through 22 says, "Do not lie in wait like an outlaw against the home of the righteous. Do no violence in the place where the righteous live. For though they fall seven times, they will rise again. But the wicked are overthrown by calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemies fall, and do not let your heart be glad when they stumble, or else the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn His anger away from them. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not envy the wicked, for the evil have no future. The lamp of the wicked will go out. My child, fear the Lord and King, and do not disobey either of them. For disaster comes from them suddenly, and who knows the ruin that both can bring?" So if it's true that the wicked have no future, that they have no hope, if it's true that they will stumble and will ultimately fall into destruction, if it's true that God hates wickedness and we want to do our best to avoid the things God hates, then we have to ask the question, why on earth is there so much wickedness? Why are there people who choose a wicked lifestyle? Well, Isaiah gives us some answers to that. And the first answer is, they don't think God is paying attention. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. "Ah, You who drag iniquity along with the coarse cords of falsehood, who drag sin along as with cart ropes, who say, let him make haste, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the plan of the Holy One of Israel hasten to fulfillment that we may know it. You see, the wicked laugh at God. They mock him. They don't think he's looking, that he's not paying attention. They're like the schoolyard bully that goes around and taunts all the other children on the playground. They think they're untouchable, and God isn't going to do anything. Here's the truth. God loves all mankind. Amen? God loves all mankind. And here's another truth. He is not in a hurry to punish the wicked. He's not in a hurry to punish them. He doesn't desire that for anybody. In fact, we're told very plainly what our God desires. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Aren't you glad you serve a God like that? Aren't you glad that's our God? God is not in a hurry to punish the wicked. He wants to give all people sufficient time to come to him. And because of that, sometimes the wicked believe he's just not paying attention, or he's not looking. And secondly, people are wicked because they call good things wicked and wicked things good. We read this in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Ah, oh, you who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They're wicked because they're used to calling good things bad and bad things good. Have you ever experienced that? Our television shows, they normalize sin. Our politics glorify hatred. We see this all around us. Drama is part of everyday life for so many people. We could go on and on about these attempts to make evil look good and good look evil. Isaiah says people embrace wickedness because they believe that God is watching or doesn't care. And they've convinced themselves of good is evil. Evil is good. The problem for us as God's people, to boil it all down, sometimes wickedness can be appealing, can't it? Sometimes it can look good. I mean, there's a reason why the road is broad and wide that leads to destruction. Because we're tempted to those things. Proverbs 24:19 warns us, though, do not be envious of the wicked. Why on earth would we as people of God be envious of the wicked? Because the wicked do a lot of stuff, don't they? We really face it. They enjoy big parties. They're part of the in crowd. They're part of that wide road. They're the popular people. They play games and do goofy stuff in the middle of the night while the rest of us are asleep. If they want to steal something, why not? If they want it, someone else has it. They can even make themselves feel good about that if the person who has it is in their minds bad. You see, the righteousness to the human is not constricting. And some folks make fun of godliness because it just doesn't seem that much fun. But check, I can promise you, the activity of the wicked might seem fun for a while, but there's a heavy price. We read in Proverbs 20:16, wicked are brought down by calamity. Verse 17, they will fall, they will stumble. Verse 20, the evil man has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. And verse 22 of Proverbs 20:24 says, both God and king will bring sudden destruction upon them. Galatians 6:7 tells us, do not be deceived. God not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you decide to live in disobedience and wickedness, it's exactly what you've paid for. But the problem is, you ultimately will not like it. So how do we deal with wickedness as people of God? You know, we can preach numerous sermons on this topic. And while no means to exalt all the ways God gives us to deal with wickedness, we keep our focus on the wisdom from Proverbs. And Proverbs 24 gives us a very important command in how to handle wickedness. Proverbs 24:17. Do not rejoice when your enemies fall, and do not let your heart be glad when they stumble. What? That can't be right. That can't be right. Isn't that what we think? I mean, if an enemy falls, then I don't want to jump for joy. Never was much jumping, because I can't jump, right? So I had to play basketball and all that, and all of other reasons. It's okay, laugh. This is messed up. But we tend to want to jump for joy sometimes when our enemies fall, or at least laugh about it. They got what they deserve, we say. We say things like, I can't wait to go dance on his grave or her grave. I don't know why these people, they hurt me, they've insulted me, they've hurt or damaged somebody that I love. Thomas Lawyer once said, I've never killed anyone, but I frequently get satisfaction out of obituary notice. God says, don't do that. In fact, in Luke 6, we're told to pray for those who mistreat us. And we're told to love our enemies. That's hard. But it's what we're called to do. And one way of making sure our enemies don't get what they deserve is for us to step in and rejoice at their downfall. Job 31:29-30, he says, if I rejoiced my enemy misfortune, or boded it over the trouble came into him, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by invoking a curse against his life. I love the historical period around World War II, the Great Depression up to World War II. I read anything I can get my hands on about that era. And I remember a few years ago watching a documentary about aerial combat during World War II. American planes as an enemy plane were fighting, and an enemy plane shot an American plane, and the pilot ejected it. And as he was falling to the ground under his parachute, the enemy plane came by and shot him and killed him. At least the portrayal of the documentary. And I remember vividly feeling mad about that. Angry about that. What was the act of a cowboy shoot somebody who had no defense, ejecting out of an airplane under a parachute? Wouldn't that make you mad? Church, that's exactly how God views us. His people get saved when we want to kick our enemies when they're down. Amen? Amen. God doesn't want us to rejoice at the downfall of our enemies. To do so is unworthy of us. Because we've all been enemies of God. We've all lived with lifestyles. We've all been saved when we deserve death. And it's not our job to want our enemies to fall. You know, one time Jesus was passing through Samaria, he came to a village, and the people there didn't welcome him very well. In fact, we were led to believe they were just downright rude to him. And his disciples, James and John, they said, Lord, do you want to call down fire from heaven and destroy it? You ever thought that? I got to tell you, this construction drive back and forth to Huntington, they would have felt like that a few times, right? You just get them to mind why. You have to go through that with humans. But they said, Lord, they disrespected you. Do you want to call that fire from heaven and destroy them? I mean, that's what we should do. That will show them. That'll teach them to disrespect you. When they hit us, we hit back, right? That's how it's supposed to work. But Jesus didn't react that way. And instead of calling down fire on the people who disrespect him, he rebuked his disciples for having that idea. And in the King James Version, Luke chapter 9, we read Jesus tells them, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Let me repeat the verse again in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And he doesn't want us to want that for anyone else either. Let me tell you a story about a man from the first century. This man hated Christianity, everything about it. In fact, he took part in one of the murders of one of the first Christian martyrs. This guy really got serious about persecuting the church. He went from house to house, and he would drag out men and women who were Christians, and he'd throw them in prison. He even contemplated murdering people because they believed in Jesus. This man's name, you know what it is? Saul. And he was a bad dude. But one day, Jesus had a chat with Saul. Saul fell from his donkey, and he was blinded. And Jesus told him to go to Damascus to the home of a man named Judas who lived beside Atina on Straight Street. And he said, go there and wait for a messenger from God. And then Jesus made another visit that day. You remember who else he went to visit? Ananias. He went to Ananias' house and he said, Ananias, I want you to go and talk to Saul about me. I want you to teach him about me. And how did Ananias respond? He responded probably the way Matt Oliver would have responded. You can't be serious, Jesus. You want me, your servant, to go talk to somebody like that? In fact, we're told, he says, I've heard many reports that this man has done all kinds of bad things to your saints in Jerusalem. And you know what, Jesus? He has come here with authority from the government to arrest all the people who follow you. And you want me to go talk to somebody like that? This man is your enemy. This man is the definition of wickedness. And you want me to go talk to him? In other words, Jesus, I'd be more happy to preach this guy's funeral, but I don't want to talk to him while he's alive. But Ananias obeyed Jesus, and he went to Straight Street, and he talked to the enemy. You know what happened after that? This man was baptized into Jesus Christ. This man who was the enemy later became one of the greatest leaders of the early church. Saul became Paul. He worked tirelessly for Jesus the rest of his life. Almost half of your New Testament is written by him as he's inspired by God. And all of this happened because Ananias went to his enemy and shared the message of Jesus. Amen. You know what, church? That's God's whole objective. His objective is not to keep score to make sure we as his people get even with the people who wrong us. That's not his job. That's not his goal. His goal is not for us to engage in all these things the world drags us into to fire back at people or shoot back at them or call them out and judge them and then leave. His objective is for souls to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish and go to hell. And you know the primary people he uses to accomplish that goal? It's us. It's his people. The command is that we go out there and spread his word. We need to be willing to stop looking at the enemy and looking at the wickedness and leaving it there. But instead, the question that should come to our minds, how can I share Jesus with these people? Pray for your enemies. Don't delight when they stumble. Show your enemies God's love, not man's hate. That's how the wise deal with the wicked. About 3 years ago, there was a 38-year-old garbage man and a former Marine named Chris. And Chris was filled with a lot of hatred. He'd lost a child early on in his life, and his heart was just full of hate. He joined a white pride movement because that gave him a place to vent his anger and his frustration. This guy was filled with a lot of hate. But then one day, He met a Christian man. And the Christian asked him, "Do you know Jesus?" The Christian invited Chris and his family over to his house, and they watched the movie Courageous. Have some of y'all seen that movie? They watched that movie together. And then Chris and his family began attending church. And about a month later, Chris was baptized into Jesus Christ. And he told the church that day, "Any kind of burdens I carried before, I let them go. There's no need to carry around the things that happened in the past. I forgave those who wronged me, and I'm going to seek forgiveness from those whom I've wronged." So because someone cared enough to reach out to Chris, it changed his life. Chris, before he was a Christian, he had tattoos on his hands across his knuckles. On one hand said "pure," and on the other hand said "hate." But after he was baptized into Jesus, he went to the Freedom Ink tattoo removal program, and he had the word "hate" removed and replaced with "love." And when people would ask him what that meant, you know what he would do? He'd teach them Jesus. And he would explain to them how someone introducing him to Jesus changed his life. And that would be his open door to share his Savior. So because someone cared enough to reach out to this man who was filled with hate, he was able to leave his hatred behind. This man was changed because someone reached out to an enemy, to someone everyone else viewed as wicked. The question we all have to ask ourselves this morning: do you know Jesus? Do you know him? If you don't, he wants to meet you. He wants to save you. And he doesn't want you to wait to get things right in your life or squared away or cleaned up before you come to him. Saul didn't. Chris didn't. None of us did, because none of us can. It's only through Jesus that our lives can be cleaned and straightened up. You see, Jesus wants to meet you where you are, wherever that might be. And he wants to take you where he wants you to go. Are you going to let him today? If you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ to become a Christian, to have your sins washed away, to receive the Holy Spirit, we'd love to help you with that today. If you're here this morning and you're dealing with something and you want the prayers of the church, we're here for you. If you're here today and you have something you want us to know, that's what this time is for. If you leave here today and something hit you, or you got something on your mind and you want to talk to someone individually, we're here for that. We are a family, and we're here to help each other. So if there's anyone here this morning who has a need, we want you to come now as we stand and sing.